2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to use this red one here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. And I know you're all comfortable. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. And if you want to go ahead and read the even verses, and I'll read the odd verses. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." That's a great statement right there. It says, "Who in presence and based among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. Wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such, and one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that this time would be a profitable time for us here today, Lord, that we may be able to grasp what you're saying, Lord, and we can comprehend it and apply it to our life. And Heavenly Father, in doing so, we may be able to be closer to you, Lord, in the manner you've asked. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, scripture here, Paul is basically writing a letter to a church in Corinth. And I want you to look at this is a key statement I want you to look at here in verse 3. This is kind of, I'll consider it my text verse, and we'll build off that. Verse 3, Paul wrote and he said, "For though we walk in flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For though we do walk in flesh, we do not war after the flesh." The title of my sermon today is, this is the second part of what I started last week, is "The Word of God, Our Map." Our map, our guide. This is part 2. Let me ask you a question. How have you ever looked at yourself, maybe in the mirror, or maybe you were thinking about Christianity, and you ever look in the mirror and say that that's not really you? Have you ever done that before? you look in the mirror and say, that's not really who I am. Real me is inside me. You look at your hand and say, that's not my real hand. Maybe I'm the only weird one here. I don't know. You think about it like this. You remember funeral? Remember back, probably about a year ago now, I think it was last summer, my great-grandfather died. He was 103. And he had a long life. He used to be a Model T salesman. He started out selling Model Ts for Ford dealership. He was a car salesman his whole life. And it's really neat. He's got pictures of him. They used to keep the cars inside because they were such a rarity. And they would keep them inside a building. They'd sell them like, you know, you sell any other items out of a supermarket in a building. And the pictures of him, my grandfather was, you know, was in the 1920s with his derby hat and his, you know, the gangster suit on. And he was in the Ford dealership selling Model Ts. Anyways, I remember going to my grandfather's, my great-grandfather's funeral and going up to the casket. He was in the funeral home kind of up front here. And going up to the casket and looking at my grandfather, and I looked at my grandfather, but I knew that wasn't him. It was my grandfather's body, but my grandfather wasn't dead. My grandfather just left that body and he was in heaven. He'd been saved a few years earlier. And it was a great comfort to me to know that, sure, I would be able to maybe go visit my grandfather and talk to him as I did before, but I'll see him again. I'll see him again someday. Why? That was a house for him. That was a dwelling place for his soul while he was here on earth. It was his house. You think about, in terms of yourself. We're all living here, I'm assuming. Right? Are we all alive? Yeah, sure we are. If you look at your hand, everybody go take your hand out, look at it. That's not really you. You go home today, and you feel when you get in your car at the church, and you look in your mirror, and you look at your face. That's not you. Folks, the real you is inside there. Kind of an odd thing to think about, but it's the truth. It's called your soul. The real you, the essence, the who you are, is inside you. This is merely a house. I was thinking about this the other day. My neighbor is building another house on his property. He knocked down a garage and he's putting, I thought he was building a bigger garage, but no, he's building a house. And he brought in this big excavator. And when he gets inside that excavator, he's controlling that thing all around, the arms going and digging out the dirt and smoothing it. Now, is that him? He's in that excavator. Is the excavator him? Is he become the excavator? He's the excavator now, and he's got to live off of diesel fuel and hydraulic oil keeps him going and batteries and... Is that him? That's my neighbor now? He's an excavator now, right? No, the real him is inside. Same example with you folks. The real you is inside you. You're kind of like my neighbor with the excavator. You're controlling it from the inside. And we see a peculiar verse here. If you look again, look at your Bible and see that Paul is making a statement here. He's kind of admonishing people and encouraging people on how to have victory and be successful at this thing called Christianity. And he makes a statement here in verse 3 that says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Folks, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rules of darkness in high places. Folks, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time and you've decided to try to succeed or grow or progress in the Christian life and the Christian walk, you'll find that there is, yes, a sort of a war going on. How many of you agree with me? You say, yeah, I agree with you. That it is not a natural thing to want to walk in the things of God. It is not a natural thing to desire to be like Christ. And it's not a natural thing to desire to be like God and abstain from sin. No, it's a hard thing. It's a war. It's a spiritual war. You're not warring against this, folks. You're not warring against your hand. You're not warring against your body. But we war against inside. I guess some blank faces out there. Hopefully I'll get my point across in a minute. We all struggle with a thing called sin. It's the enemy of God. The Bible says that God hates sin. God detests sin. He can't have anything to do with sin. You say, well, then does God hate me? Because I said, no. God hates sin. He don't hate you. And as Christians, I've talked about this many times here, we are trying and struggling to be like who? Christ. We're struggling. We're trying to be like Christ. Christian means Christ-like. And it's a constant battle. I don't know if you agree with me, to be like Christ. They struggle to be like Christ. And Paul makes this peculiar statement. He says, "For we war is not against our flesh, but it's against verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So then what do we war after? You think about, I run an addictions program, faith-based addictions program. People struggle with smoking, or people struggle with any sort of drugs. A lot of them come in thinking they're trying to war against their body, their addiction. And they're coming in to get some sort of technique, and they're coming in to get some sort of teaching and methodology that'll keep them from doing that. Where pretty much I teach them and tell them, you've got to replace that with something. You fill it. You fill it with Christ. Fill with a relationship with our Lord and Savior. And Paul is making a statement here, and he's saying, listen, you may walk in the flesh, but that's not where your war is with. Your war, folks, is with sin. Make sense? War is with sin. War is with lying. War is with doing what you want to do. Your war is with doing what pleases you. That's where our war comes from. That's what we're warring with. So how do we win this war against sin? Now, it goes in the office. If you've been saved, if you remember a time in your life where you asked Jesus to come into your heart, the Bible says that your sin is as far as the east is from the west. Your sin's been paid for. It's been finished. In God's eyes, you're perfect. You're going to heaven. But folks, we're not in heaven yet right now. We're here on earth. We got lives to live, and we got jobs to live, and we got families to raise, and we got things to do, and we've got a struggle here in front of us to try to be like Christ. How many of you, if you could walk away from here today, being a little bit more successful at being like Christ, how many of you would want to do it? If you could walk away from here and say, I'm a little bit more successful at being a Christian, all of us would want that. That's why we're here. And we want to learn, we want to understand, we want to get some preaching, some teaching, how to be more like Christ. Let me give you. He said it right there, we read it. Here, verse 4. How can we be more like Christ? How can we be able to be successful in this war against sin? Paul gives the answer right here, verse 4. So, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Carnal is another word for fleshly. They're not carnal, but mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. So we know right there that it's not of us that we're going to be successful. I'm not going to teach you some sort of technique or some sort of special thing that you'll do that will keep you from sin and allow you to be more successful. But let me show you what we can do. Verse 5. It goes on to describe, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You catch that? End of verse 5. How do we do it? Through the obedience to Christ. To the obedience of Christ. And the result is in having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. When your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on him who answered the outward appearance? If any man, get this now, trust to himself that he is Christ, which we do, folks. You and I trust that we're Christ only. Don't we trust ourselves that we're born to God or saved? Okay, let's look again. If any man trusts himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again. Okay, so Paul makes another statement. He says, how many of you trust your Jesus Christ? You're bought with a price. You're paid, your sin is paid for. We're saved. We all do that. He said, I want you to think about that again. He says, think about it again. That, at the end of verse 7, he says, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. What's he talking about there? He talking about the church being Christ's? What did he just talk about before? We're at war against the flesh. He's talking about the separation between your body and your soul. A lot of times, folks, you think that Jesus Christ, yeah, he died on the cross and he paid for my sins. When I die, my soul is going to be taken to heaven. But Paul is making this statement here and saying Jesus Christ did not only die and pay for your sins and he bought your soul, but he bought your body too. He bought your body. And folks, if you and I could look at this thing we call Christianity, not just in a sense of spirituality, in a sense of your soul, but look at it in a sense of your body and your soul belongs to Christ, folks, you and I could have a lot more success in this thing we call Christianity. Because we realize not only does our thoughts and the inner self belong to God, but we realize that everything we do with this belongs to God. Everything that we touch, everything that we see, everything that we think about, everything that we hear belongs to God. Why? Because he paid for it with a price. His Savior, Jesus Christ, paid for it on the cross. Now, starting to make sense now here? The little light starting to come on here? It took me a while to get this, and don't feel bad. I had a head start. I started studying it a while ago. But I questioned it. It was reading in 2 Corinthians, and I was wondering, why was Paul going from a singular, speaking of things in a singular tense to speaking of things in a plural tense? And I realized that Paul was talking about your body and your soul. Your body and your soul. And folks, we get success in this thing through Christianity if you skip back up into verse 5. It says, through to the obedience of Christ. How do we win this war against sin? We must realize that we're owned physically and spiritually by Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price, folks. You all that have been saved, you willingly came to the place in your life where you realized that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and on your own, you were destined to go to hell. You don't want to go there because you don't want to have to pay for your sins. And so you willingly and obediently bowed your head and said, "Dear Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to forgive my sins and give me a home in heaven." You gave Jesus your life. He bought you with a price. And folks, he didn't just buy your soul. He bought all of you, your soul and your body. And he revived the thing in you that was dead called your spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit. And folks, God bought you with a price. We win this war through obedience to him. It is our obedience, the word obedience. A lot of times it's used with children. obedience. I looked up the definition of obedience in the dictionary, and it said obedience is compliance with the demands or requests of one in authority. Pretty good right there. Compliance with the demands or requests of one in authority. And folks, I guess it all comes right down to is who is an authority in your life? Who is in the authority? Who do you give the power to? Who's your standard? Well, also, that's Jesus Christ. Well, what about it in sin? And you all know there'll probably be 100 different things we're all thinking about here. Who's the authority for that? Chances are it's not Christ. It's God. I want you to turn over one more verse, and then I'm going to, believe it or not, I'm getting to the closing here. So that's how good a preacher I am. Just flies by. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. He's there about being obedient. Being obedient. You first got to come to the conclusion that the obedience is reasonable. Don't you? Want to be obedient, you've got to decide to be obedient, don't you? You got a child. If you're a child, you've got to decide to be obedient. Your mom does tell you to clean your room, you've got to say, okay, I'm going to go clean my room. Is it because you wanted to be obedient or you wanted to get the discipline? You're afraid of punishment. You had to decide it, though, either way. You had to decide to be obedient. And folks, you and I, how many of you all, I think in this room would say, we all want to be successful at this thing we call Christianity. We all want to be able to feel like this year we're better than we were that last year of getting closer to Christ. We've decided that we want to be obedient to Christ. Now we need to decide that He is our authority. You come to the point where you say, Jesus Christ and God is my authority, I'm going to be obedient to Him, then you need to come to the point where you realize what's reasonable of Him to ask and what's unreasonable of Him to ask my obedience. And let's look here in Romans 12, and this is the conclusion here. The Bible says, Romans 12, 1-2, I beseech you. You look at that word beseech, it's another word for beg. Plead with you. I beg you, I plead with you. Paul is speaking here, he's saying, I beg you, I plead with you. It's like as if he were to get down on his knees and hold his hands like this and beg you, maybe at your feet. Paul is saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's talking to us. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to you. If you've been saved, you're in a select group that he's talking to. Paul is getting down on his knees and he's begging you, pleading with you. And he's saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, look at the next word, it says, by the mercies of God. That's a great statement made right there. Paul says, I'm not begging you on my behalf. I'm not pleading with you, Christian, upon my behalf. But I'm begging you on the behalf of Jesus Christ. I'm begging you on behalf of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Don't give me any authority. Don't give me any credibility. But do it on His behalf. Do it on Jesus Christ's behalf, the mercies of God. That's His mercy to us. It's His salvation. Right? And let's look again. So Paul makes this great introduction. I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You don't want a dead sacrifice. You want a living sacrifice. So we'll break that down. You think about a sacrifice. Is a sacrifice something easy or something hard? Hard. Sacrifice is hard. Sacrifice isn't something that is an easy thing to do. It's something that's hard. Something that you've got to decide to do. You think about in the Old Testament, they were commanded to sacrifice to cover the blood of their cover their sins with the blood of the animals every year. It was a hard thing to take from your flock, something that you've raised, something that you've paid for. But they did it because they knew it was going to take care of their sins for a year. And so Paul, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice. And he goes on to describe it. How did you want us to live? Holy, acceptable to God. Now I want you to look at this next phrase, which is your reasonable service. I suppose what it comes right down to when we say we want to be successful at this Christian life, we want to learn about God and we want to grow closer to Him, we want to be more like Christ. And folks, if you feel like you're not doing so well, you're not alone. We're all sinners. We're all trying to do our best. But because we're maybe not doing so good doesn't mean we can't get better. Sure we can. We can all try to get better. And it comes right down to, we say we want to be obedient to Christ. We want to make Him our authority. We want to make Him the one we're obedient to. Then you need to come to a conclusion, well, what's reasonable of Him to ask you to be obedient to? What's reasonable and what's unreasonable? You ever wonder why some people believe in God and they say they believe the Bible and they, you know, they say they believe in heaven and hell and even people believe in salvation, the trust of Jesus Christ as the personal Savior, but you'd never catch them dead, or you'd never catch them alive in the church. You'd never catch them dead in the church, about it. You'd never catch them alive. Because it's unreasonable for them to go to church. You ever wonder why some people, make a diligent effort to read their Bible, even though it's a hard struggle, whereas some people don't? Because it's unreasonable for them to struggle to read the Bible. Or maybe some people who, they have trouble with, or just pick a random one swearing or cursing. And they make an effort to try to not do it. Whereas some people, they just every other word out of their mouth is, you know. They make an effort. It's because it's unreasonable to be asked that. I suppose the basis of my sermon today is, yes, the Bible is our map, the Bible is our guide, the Bible is our shows the direction we ought to go. But you need to come to the point of your life is, what is unreasonable for God to ask you to do? Where do you draw a line? Is it unreasonable for God to ask you to try to stay away from sin? Is it unreasonable for God to ask you to want to get into His Word and to have an active relationship with Him? Is that unreasonable or is that reasonable? And you and I, we say we want to be successful at this thing we call Christianity. And I assume you come out today and that's what it's for. You want to be obedient to God. You've made Him the Lord of your life. You ask Him to become your Savior. Now you come to the point and say, what's reasonable for me to be obedient to Him? And what's unreasonable? This is a loaded question, folks. Because if you and I were honest, there's nothing that's unreasonable for God to ask us to do. If God were to ask me to do something, I'd do it. God would ask me to whatever. You need it. I'll do it. Because, folks, when I come to the top, there is nothing unreasonable for God to ask me to do. So you say, but Aaron, what is the problem? What is the war? How do we be successful at this thing that we call Christianity? Put Him in control. Put Him in the authority. You know, we willingly put our eternity in God's control. But we struggle with putting the present in His control. And so, God, we'll trust You forever and ever and ever in our eternity, but I don't know about right now. It's kind of backwards, isn't it? We should be the other way around. you come to a point in life, folks, and it's individually, we say, God, I know you died for me on the cross. I trust you as my Savior. I trust you're going to take me to heaven. I know you love me. I know you care for me. I know you want the best for me. I know you want me to have an abundant life. Said so yourself. Lord, I struggle with sin. We all do. He knows it. He said, dear Lord, I want to make you my authority. I make you my standard for living. I want to make you my goal. Lord, I put the authority in your control. And you know the funny thing about it is when you do that, he'll let you know when you're getting off track. It's called the guy who lives inside of you, called the Holy Spirit. I imagine how many of you I've had him do it to me. And he'll let you know. You need to come to that point. He says, God will take as much of you as you give him. You got to give it to him. You got to give it to him. You and I have as much of God as we'll ever get, but we've got to give as much of him, as much of us to him. That's what you call growing as a Christian. Giving as much over to him as you can. I said all that to say this, folks. It's really an obedience issue. That's all it is. No special technique, there's no special teaching, there's no special, hocus-pocus method or whatever. There's no new methodology that has come up. There's nothing new. All it is it goes right back to the Garden of Eden, it goes right back to the beginning of man, and it's just an obedience issue. And you say, but Lee, this message seems like a childish message. It seems like a message that you might preach to a child. But Lee, I'm an adult. I'm grown up. Folks, remember I preached it last week. Suffer little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. If you're saved, you're a child of God. We all struggle with obedience. Just as a child struggles with obedience. In fact, if we can remember, maybe that next time when we're struggling with our besetting sin, or struggling with whatever it is that we may struggle with, if we could just come to the point and say, dear God, I just want to be obedient to you. I want to be obedient to you, to your authority. And you figure out, you say, God, it's not unreasonable for me to refrain from this. It's not unreasonable, as Paul said, what is your reasonable service? It's not unreasonable for me to be more like you. It's not unreasonable for me to strive to be more like you, because it's hard and it's a sacrifice. You know how everything connects in that? Sacrifice, it's hard. I want to be obedient. Why? Because we're a child of God. It all connects. But the problem that gets in their way, and you don't have a mirror on you? Right there. That's what gets in the way of the problem, is you. It's me. We usurp our authority over God's authority. And we say, I'm going to be obedient to me. Because it's unreasonable for him to ask that of me. It's unreasonable for him to expect that of me. After all, I'm only a man, I'm only a woman, I'm a sinful creature. It's unreasonable for them to ask me. And we get ourselves in a big mess, we get ourselves into all these problems, and then we wonder why, because it's an obedience issue. You look at your own life, you take just a minute right now, and you think about maybe something that you struggle with, maybe some besetting sin. It's because we're not being obedient to Christ. It's all us. Yeah, it's us. We're all the same. It's an obedience issue. If we could come to that place where we, just as a child, those of you who ever had children, maybe a stubborn child, And you know when they get to that point where they decide to be obedient to you. They give up their will and they submit to yours. And folks, it's just the same with you and I in Christ. We could come to the place and say, well, God, man, I may be in my 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, whatever. But I'm going to come to the point where I'm going to be obedient to you. And folks, I think if we could get a handle on that, we would be able to have that much closer of a relationship with Christ. Be a lot more fulfilling. A lot less struggles. Why? Because you don't got to decide whether you're going to be obedient to you or to Christ. You're just going to be obedient to Christ. It can be done. Let me ask you folks, and I'm done. I know I said this. I'm still early, though, according to that clock. I'm early. I think that clock's right. Yeah, see that? I'm early. Come on now. If we're going to be obedient, it's just as the same as with a child. It's a decision. And we've got to just to decide to be obedient. Folks, just as Paul was begging us for our obedience, Christ has done the same. And I say to you this morning, the same, I beg you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. He'd never do anything and ask us to do anything unreasonable. You wonder why in John 10:10 he says, I've come to give you life and give you more abundantly? Because we can do it. We can have an abundant life. We can have a more successful life. We can be happier. We can have joy. We can have fulfillment. It all, folks, it all starts with obedience. Why do I make my son go to bed at night? Why do I make him try to be obedient and go to bed at night? Is it to hurt him? No. He's trying to get a good night's sleep and he'll be happy when he wakes up. It's good for him. He won't get sick. And God has this plan for us in the Bible. It's the same thing. We may not like it. We may not understand it. My son don't understand why he's got to go to sleep. But he does it because he's going to be obedient. And he trusts me. We need to trust our Father like he is to us. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I thank you for these folks. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the wisdom you've given us, Lord, through Paul and his teachings, and Lord, and in your word. Help us to be able to decide today, Lord. We came out here, and nobody made us or dragged us come out here. We came out here on our own. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be able to be obedient to you. If you could stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed, we're coming to